time. It's all the options that throw me. I'm just checking to see if anyone's listening. No one is, right? They know this first part is prattle. So, Riker Tabs, what'd you do today? Cool. It's good to see you, too. Stop growing, by the way, please. Okay. You're making us all feel small, okay? It's not kind to do. Did you have any idea that you were taking part in a decades-old tradition by doing that today? By going down to Balboa? Decades old. Decades old, right, Sue? Yeah. So it's kind of thrown me. Vanguard, a number of the universities, community colleges, and many, if not most of the local high schools, are on spring break right now. So this weekend is the first weekend of spring break. Okay? Good? Spring break. Now, for those of you who are over 30, spring break is what they now call Easter vacation. Because it used to be Easter vacation. Back when the earth was cooling, right? It was called Easter vacation, except down here in Newport Mesa area. Because, okay, those of you who are over 50, please respond. What was it called in the 60s and 70s?
Bow Week.
Bow Week. Yes. Yes. Bow Week. See, what does it say right here? What does it say?
Bow.
Bow Week. Bow Week. Yes, it was so ironic. I walk in here today, and I see you, talk to you. What are you doing? You went down to Balboa. And I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. That's the first thing on my notes. Bow Week, which is so much fun. Bow Week for Balboa Week. My father used to take the bus from Long Beach, where he was living in the YMCA, right? To go to Bow Week. It was Balboa Week, and the peninsula would fill. It would just completely masses like locust there. I lived on the peninsula for many, many years. Oh, probably 15, 20 years of my life I spent on the peninsula, maybe more. And Bow Week was just ridiculous. You couldn't park. You couldn't drive. You could barely walk on the boardwalk because everyone was doing Bow Week. And what did people do for Bow Week? They surfed. You hung out with really clean people. Campus Crusade. Yeah, Campus Crusade. They surfed. Yes. What was everybody else doing that you were preaching the gospel to? Drinking. There we go. Good. They were getting drunk. Debauchery. Right? Debauchery. It's Bow Week Bacchanalia is what it is. It still is that way in many ways. How long did it take you to get on the peninsula? Well, you went to the island. It was mainly the peninsula. The island was reserved for the riche. But, right, the Bow Week people were just all over the peninsula. And they party. They still do. Most of it has moved out to Palm Springs because the cops used to come down in riot gear and close the place down. But you could walk along, and every third house on the boardwalk was a party. Huh? Amen. You say amen to that? Glory. Hallelujah. Filled with the spirits. Spirit. Sorry. Every other one. It was glory, hallelujah. This was happy hunting grounds for those of us who like to witness. It was great. If you're a Campus Crusader or something like that, we would put on these Team Jesus sweatshirts and just go from party to party. You know, we could do it from the boardwalk. It was great. I almost got punched out so many times by sharing the gospel on these patios. But it was so much fun. We just go down and do it. Other people were doing similar things, but they weren't interested in preaching the gospel at all. See, you got to understand sort of the most, who am I trying to tell? You guys do understand parties. You guys have lived without Christ for a while. What's the purpose of parties during Bowel Week or down in Newport on the weekends? What's the purpose?
Socialize.
To socialize. And what is the purpose of socializing?
To connect with people.
To amen? Is that what? To socialize. So they're celebrating with these parties the urge to party. You know, it's like art for art's sake. It's party for party's sake. This is, again, it's that youthful urge, and it's a necessary social mechanism to create relationships laterally with one's own generation. You got to understand that generations, the social dynamics of generations work a lot like the teeth on sharks. You have to have them coming in behind. So every generation has to form a matrix of relationship with its peers, because like a booster rocket, you know, booster on a rocket, the preceding generation is going to expire. And if a generation is too linked to the generation before it, when that generation expires, it will pull it back down. So generations need to be boosted, cared for, to a certain age, and then this mechanism kicks in. And the only thing they want is friends. I just have to have friends. I need to be with people and have friends and talk and make friends. Why? So I can have friends. Why? So I can be social. Why? So because it's friends. I need to talk to people. There's this clumping mechanism. Because if they stay bonded primarily to their parents, they won't survive the deaths of their parents. Many of us know how traumatizing it is to lose our parents anyway. So there has to be this perforation between the generations, and there's this relentless urge to make relationships, to hang out, and to make friends. But the trouble is, most people in youth and adolescence, how does it feel to try to make conversations and make friends? Awkward, thank you. That's it. I'm like, I didn't even recognize myself in the mirror this morning. How am I going to... what do I say? I can't slip a note anymore. That's junior high. Middle school now, right? I can't do that. How am I going to... And so what do they rely upon?
Alcohol,
thank you. Very good. The social lubricant. Because alcohol diminishes
inhibitions.
So there's this mix. What you have to have for a good party, what's the mix that you have to have?
Yes, you know all about this. Very good.
Do you drink? Right? We were talking one time. Mike was out at a single action shooting society event, you know, the SAS events that he does. And he said that somebody walked up to him and tried to hand him a beverage and said, "Do you drink?" And he's telling me about this. And he goes, "As though that's a verb." You know, so that's a pastime in life, a sport. So not professionally. It's not good. So the little one's here. It's so cool. Little baby Zane. It's awesome. So, yeah, what are the components that are present at most parties? Alcohol. No, sorry. Alcohol.
Junk food.
You have to have food of some sort.
Music.
And people. Good. Girls. Yeah, there have to be, yeah, people of both sexes, yes. So it's alcohol, entertainment, food, and people. This is like garlic, oil, sugar, and salt, right? If you go to P.F. Chang's, no matter what you order, you're eating garlic, oil, sugar, and salt, okay? You go to the Pasta Connection, garlic, oil, sugar, and salt. You go to McDonald's for... It's garlic, oil, sugar, and salt. Okay? Because these are the magic combo for the human mouth. And people, food, oil, people, food, booze, and entertainment, music. That's the magic combo. This is what has comprised feasting for this many centuries. Right? That's just how people do their thing. Because they meet around the food, they drink the stuff, they loosen up, they start to talk. But see, the thing with Bowel Week, one of the interesting parts of living down there is that I could watch the people in time lapse. And you see them in their teens. I remember one group of guys, I'm walking to go, actually I was going body surfing that day, but it was Bowel Week, and I'm walking to go body surfing, and I see, first guy is about Colton's size, the other guy is about my size. And the guy Colton's size has a wash tub on his shoulder, and it's completely full of liquor bottles. Completely full. That was you? Yeah. Oh, sorry. Need new glasses. No. You would have been about 3 at that time. So not quite yet. But the second guy, who's like my size, is pulling a Red Ryder wagon, you know, a Red Flyer wagon, and it's completely full of bottles. These are all full, and there's ice stacked on top. And I hear the first guy in the most unmistakable sincerity I've ever heard turns around to the other guy and says, "I don't know, do you think we have enough?" And if this was not mockery, he was really worried that they were going to run out. Now, I don't know how much each of them planned to drink, but I think they were planning on friends. So, and you see them start off that way, and they're, you know, excited and happy and vivacious and making friends. And you see them the next year, they're a little bit more pro. They've slowed down a little, starting to mellow a bit, but they are hitting it really heavy still. You see them the third, fourth, fifth year. They're starting to look a little haggard. See them about 10 years down the line. They're on a beach cruiser with a boombox. You know, we're missing most of this. They're tan as leather. Yeah, right? And it's like, "Hey, girls!" And we know these people, right? You've seen them. And they are progressing steadily toward leather. And they're getting scarier as each year goes by. Because they're kind of stuck. See, what happens is they refine partying to an abstracted goal. The first part is that you party to party in order to meet people. Then you start to party just to party. See, at first the substances are ancillary, then they start to get more important. And somewhere along the line, you become a party crasher. And what's a party crasher? Uninvited guest. What do these people do? That's right. No, that's crashers enter the party. Yeah. The Jesus people just bother you from the outside until it's no longer fun. It's like you're here to meet people. Would you like to meet Jesus? I can introduce you.
Yeah, but come on, Jesus crashers.
Yeah. That's cool. Actually, we would go to big parties that was like at Old World, and it was a pay-to-enter party. We'd all wear the same sweatshirts, Team Jesus, and we'd pay to go in these parties. Hey, we paid like everybody else. We can talk about anything we want. You guys are talking about what you want. We can talk about what we want. Yeah. So they didn't really care for us too much, but that's what parties are for, right? It's a pay-to-play party, but that's different than a crasher. A crasher goes there just for the snacks and the booze. Because the crasher isn't even there to meet people anymore. Or is there to be malicious. The pastor I used to work under a long time ago, he said that in his teens, he and his friends would go, they were from Orange, but they would sneak over to Villa Park where all the rich people were and where all the big parties were. And they would sneak into these parties. They'd wear Villa Park sweatshirts and T-shirts. And they'd go into these parties, and people wouldn't notice them because most of the people were drunk. And there's a big crowd of people. And they said they would go into these houses simply for the fun of breaking things in the house and trying to spill wine on the most expensive things that they could. And to drink as much as they could and eat as much of their food. Some crashers are like that. They're crashing it just for the event and just for the food and the booze. They're not even there with the people. They're there by themselves. But they're still going to the party. And pretty soon, they're having the substances in a paper bag in the alley. There's no party. It's just the booze and a bag of Funyuns. Like Thunderbird and Funyuns, the breakfast of champions, right? It made you a little ill just to think of it, right? Yeah, okay, I'm sorry. Thunderbird, Funyuns, and Kippered Herring. You can wash it down with jujubes. How's everybody's stomach? Feeling good? Gatorade? maybe an ice cream bar. Yeah. So they're just there with it. Vodka and Funyuns. Where can I get some more? It itches in all kinds of places now, right? Just thinking of that. And I'd see these people, and each year they would lose teeth and gain wrinkles until they were working at the Dory Fleet. Baiting hooks. So that's what happens when you boil down the party to its ancillary aspects and lose sight of the party. First you go there to meet friends, then you go there to just party with strangers. Pretty soon you're just a stranger, and there is no party. Got a Bible? Turn over to Revelation chapter 19. Now we've been going through metaphors of the church. Metaphors of the church. Revelation 19. And we looked at, a few sessions ago, we looked at one aspect, that the church is to Christ as a bride to a husband. Now, there's a kind of a complex relationship here, because the bride is not only, the church is not only the bride, the church is also the bridal feast, which is weird. But if you can wrap your head around that metaphor, you can catch this a little bit. Revelation 19. Look at verse 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Cut over to chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then, verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So the bride is both, the church is both the bride, and the church is the wedding supper. It's the event. See, you can understand church as a group of people. You can understand church as a social institution, but you can also understand church as an event. Bless you. That means something. We're in church. Good? Got that? I'll say that again. You can understand church to be a group of people. You can understand church to be a social institution, or you can understand church to be an event. And in reality, it's a little bit like understanding light as particles or waves or little quantum packets that act like particles or waves. It's all three. So church, hear this. Church as a group, would we say that these people are the church? Are we the church right now? Yes, we are the church. Now, this church group of people could be without meetings and still be a church, yes? And it could change its name, yes? And it would still be a church. But on the other hand, Faith Worship Community could have all of the people leave and new people come and still be the same church. Got it? So it's a group, but it's also an institution into which groups can come and go. But at the same time, what do we do at 3 o'clock for one more week? We have church. Now, we could change the name, the institution, or the people, but if we're meeting and doing the same thing, it's still church. See this? Church as an institution, church as a group, or church as an event. It's all of these. And there's one angle, one metaphor of the church that it is an event. It is a banquet. It is a wedding feast. In order to get this picture, you got to understand that feasts in ancient Near Eastern times, and actually still feasts today in the Near East and the Middle East. Have you heard news reports of, yes, they sent a drone and killed a number of insurgents at a wedding? Have you heard these? Yeah, there was a few ancillary, you know, collateral damages, like the bride and groom. You blew them up at their wedding. Never mind that. But the reason that they drone weddings is that at a wedding, who's there? Everybody. All of the family, all of the friends, all the relatives. So if you know that any relative of anyone you suspect of being some sort of insurgent is going to have a wedding, everyone's going to be there. If you just drone the whole thing, you kill them all. Which is convenient if you want to get one of them. But the other thing is that those weddings last for how long? Days and days and days. Okay? Samson's wedding feast, if you remember from Judges 14, Samson's wedding feast lasts a week. He gives them a week to solve the riddle. And there's this whole interchange that's going on for a full week. And it's a lot of gift-giving and a lot of feasting in the middle of it. It's a long event that kind of peaks. It's not just the 40-minute thing that we do. A wedding feast is a long banquet. At the beginning of Esther chapter 1, says that Artaxerxes decides to have a feast, or Ahasuerus, right? Decides to have a feast for his courtiers. That feast, it says, he puts on for all of the administrators of his kingdom, and all of them are due to come and participate in this feast. Do you know how long the feast goes? 2 weeks?
A month.
180 days. That's a six-month feast. No wonder he was drunk when he called for Queen Vashti, okay? I've been drinking now for 4 months, you know? We're doing good. Hey, you seen my boombox? And my Funyuns. Six months for that feast. Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, how long do they feast? Anybody? A full week. They feast a full week. Under Hezekiah, in 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah does he renews the celebration of Passover. It says that they hadn't done a Passover for all those years, which is about, there's about 500 years between Hezekiah and, no, probably four, yeah, about 500, four or 500 years between Hezekiah and the time of the judges, right before David and Saul. And they hadn't done a Passover in all that time. So he does a Passover, and it says that the people loved it so much. This is 2 Chronicles 30, if you want to look at it. The people enjoyed that week of feasting so much, it says that they all decided to do another week. And so they did the Passover again for another week, you know? That was a great Passover. Let's do that for another week. All right, everybody, bring them on out. Let's keep it going. The caterers were sweating, you can bet. Imagine if that happened at church. Man, that's a great service. Let's just keep going. Let's just keep going. For a week. Or two. They understood what feasts were about. They liked it. Now, there's a heavy eschatological, there's a heavy end times emphasis in the metaphor.
Hey, Robbie, I'm not going to throw Greek out there. Okay.
The flavoring of the feast imagery is always set faced at the end times. That this is a big celebration at the consummation of history. And who gets to participate in this feast is very important. There's an insider-outsider issue to it. And even though it's focused at the end of time, the party has started now. This is, in Christian theology, often referred to as the now, not yet. Are you a saint? Yes. Now? And? Later. See, are you sinless? Now? Yes, covered by the blood of Christ, you know. Are you going to be sinless later? Yes, in a totally different way. Okay. Are you complete in Jesus? Yes. Are you complete in Jesus? Not yet. Gonna be. Now and gonna be. Now and gonna be. So we're at the wedding feast now, and we're gonna be. So we're part of the celebration that's just getting started. And feasts were times, kings did it, went like, okay, Solomon, dedication of the temple. Hezekiah, renewal of the Passover. David does this, you know, when he brings the ark in. Kings did this when they won victories. People did this when there's major accomplishments. Think of the inauguration festivities that go on for a president. And you kind of get the feeling. There's this big wind-up, and then the feasting goes on for a long time. So, Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 15. Now, when big guns did these kinds of things, it was very important to show off your generosity. So you pour out your wealth on the people who attend. Now Solomon gives everybody food. David gives everybody, it says, a piece of meat, which is nice. That's very rare for their dedications. You bring out, you sacrifice a lot of oxen, you do a lot of offerings, and everybody eats that afterward. So everybody gets a little bit of the goodies. Remember going to this wedding. Holy cow. It was the most, I don't want to say ostentatious, but it was certainly the most invested, financially invested wedding I'd ever seen. I am not joking. There were probably, I'm not exaggerating, probably $30,000 worth of flowers. Okay. Probably more like $50,000 worth of flowers. This was at a large church nearby. And the entire choir room was filled with white roses the night before. They built a gazebo on the stage out of white roses. The end of every pew in a massive sanctuary had a spray of white roses this big. They had 6 limousines. Each limousine had a spray of white roses this big on it. The reception was at the Ritz-Carlton. On each table, there was a floral arrangement that was set so high that we had conversations under it. It was up over our heads. They had made white roses. There was a string quartet on the balcony and an open bar at the Ritz-Carlton. You do the math on that one. And at each of our places was a Godiva chocolate heart box made out of chocolate with our names written on them. Okay? And thank you gifts to take home. Okay? Wild. Wild. See? And when you are that wealthy, you give to everyone who comes to the wedding. The wedding gifts that we were bringing had no comparison at all to that. There's just no way. We were taking away more. One time, Chris Boyd, we were all living at George Ann House, and he says, my grandpa is up at a place in Carpinteria. He works there as a groundskeeper. Okay. Now, get that image clearly in your mind. Do you remember this, Brad?
Yeah.
He said, we can go up there for the weekend. Because, great, we'll go. So we all pile in, you know, we're 20-somethings. This was an 11-acre estate that was 11 acres of beach in Carpinteria, a private estate. Grandpa was the caretaker of the estate. His caretaker's house was a 4-bedroom house in which he lived by himself. I remember the grand piano very distinctly. Okay. So we didn't even go to the main house. We spent those couple of days on the tennis courts, the volleyball courts, walking on the beach, right, and living in a 4-bedroom house, which is bigger than the house we normally lived in. At the end of it, Grandpa came to visit us. Okay, the family were away. They were multi-billionaires. They were in Canada somewhere, I think, at the time. And so the grandpa comes and says, and there were 6 of us or so that went up that time, I think, right? Yeah. He says, wait here before you leave. Comes, and he brings a case of Stag's Leap. I just thought I'd go to they had an underground wine cellar with a cave opening and a door. He comes and he says, I just wanted to say, thank you for spending time with us here. And here's a gift for you, 6. Now, there's 24 bottles in a case. 4 bottles per person at about, at that time, $80 to $90 a bottle. Here's our thank you gift for staying with us. How nice of you to be our guest. I'm going, I don't get this kind of wealth. But I do get that that's what ultra wealthy people do. Got it? Okay. Look at verse 15 of Luke chapter 14. When one of those who reclined at table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything's not ready. You try getting a week-long feast ready. Especially in the ancient Near East, how long does it take to cook an ox? Come, everything's now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field and I got to go see it. Any of you would buy a house that you had never seen? Have you ever bought a field that you've never seen? I've bought a field and I have to go see it. Now remember, this guy's been preparing the feast for a long time, and they all know. Remember, he's sending his servant to give notice. Now it's ready. They all know that this feast has been getting ready, right? Now go out to them and tell them, it's ready now. Come on. Now's the time. And suddenly, oh my gosh, suddenly I've bought a field. Like you didn't know the feast was coming? Suddenly, oh my gosh, I've bought a field. I got to go see it. That is lame excuse number one. The second one say? It says, another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go examine them. Please excuse me. You know, I bought 4 semi-trailers and I've got to go look at them and test drive them. You didn't know this when the feast was getting ready? It just came up. I just bought them and I have to go see the ox that I bought. Would you even buy a puppy without seeing it? Nonetheless, a handful of yoke of oxen? Yeah. Another said, I'm married. I can't come. Okay. How many people at this feast were going to be married? Yeah, everyone over the age of 15 is married over there. Oh, I'm married. I can't come. I have a wife. Think of how many things we lay on our spouses. I can't do it because of my spouse. Yeah, maybe you can't do it, or you don't want to do it. It's like laying it on the kid. We had to buy a larger house for the kid. Bought a house so big, what'd you do next? We bought a little toy house for the kid in the backyard. Because the kids screamed in bloody terror going into a huge house and wanted a small house. Yeah, he didn't buy the big house for the kid. So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and drag them in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who are invited shall taste my banquet. In the version in Matthew, it says, and by the way, drag them here and kill them in front of me. I just didn't want to read that because it wasn't very edifying. The church is a banquet, and it's supposed to be characterized by joy. Like, we have something to celebrate. And there's plenty of bounty here. There's lots of love. There's lots of compassion and grace and the touch of the Lord. There's lots of fellowship. There are people that you can make friends with. It's good to socialize. But the celebration is supposed to be focused on something. A wedding banquet is focused on the wedding couple. It's not just a party for a party's sake. And church is not just a party for a party's sake. The world can party a whole lot better than we can. Always kills me when we have big Christian events. Okay. You're not going to come close to the Stones, okay? Just not going to do it. The church is a banquet that's supposed to be festive. It's not all about being, you know, dun 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 dun. You know, so that's, yeah, we, it's all about,
the time has come for you to take communion.
Right? And a lot of times we sort of decide to do the fruit punch flavor on church. You know, it's It's called the gathering. It's called the happening. It's wow. Is that a church? No, it's wow. It's just wow. It's the event. Because we believe that the church really is offering bad news. We're not confident about the good news of the gospel. So we always try to, you know, spice it up with garlic, salt, oil, and sugar. And we think church is the same way.
I have to go to church.
Is there any possible excuse that could come up to God, please deliver me from church? There was a cockroach in my bathroom. I'm sorry, I can't go to church today. We talk about taking a break from church. You take a break from work. When's the last time you took a break from birthdays? I'm just taking a break from birthdays, friends, you know. I'm taking a break from going to weddings this year. I'm not going to anybody's weddings this year. I'm taking a break. It's been a little bit much, heavy on my pocketbook, too many gifts to buy. I got to take a break. And they take at least 2-3 hours. I can't believe it. It takes so long to go to a wedding. You got to sit through the church service then, and then there's this reception that's like 3 hours of eating and drinking and dancing and talking. I got to take a break. I just need a little me time. You know, my family is my first party. That's how we treat church. We treat it as though it's not a banquet. We treat it as though it's school. But the church is a banquet. And the Lord has a lot to give us. And there's a lot that he's calling us to celebrate with him about his accomplishments in the world. He says, come with me to my party. Turn over. Let's go look at the Matthew 1 just real quickly. Isn't it funny that if you go to a baseball game and it goes into extra innings, how do you feel about your admission price? Oh, dude, it went 2 extra innings, man. You go to a concert, they do 3 encores. What do you think? Awesome, I got more money. I got more music for my money. You go, right, to a comedian, and the comedian, the stand-up, does, they had like 3 of them instead of 1, and the main guy, he did like extra. It was amazing, all for 1 low price. Church goes long, and you go, how dare it go long? See, we don't like it when traffic school goes long. But we like it when entertainment goes long. Matthew, I know it. Matthew, look at verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 1. This is the one. Sorry, it's not very edifying sometimes, but it's going to be that way. And Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they wouldn't come. What does that say to a king, by the way, if he sends you an invitation and you go, not interested, got other priorities? Snubbing him. You said other things are more important than you. Realize that when you say you got to take a break, you say other things are more important than you. Like it says in Malachi, try that with your boss. Anyway, so they wouldn't come. And he sent other servants saying, tell those who were invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited weren't worthy. Go to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can. And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. There's the church. Both bad and good. Yeah, it's going to be a mixed bag. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, How did you get in here without a wedding garment? See, because you give wedding garments as gifts to everybody. This guy's a crasher. Now, even though he's told everybody, go compel everybody, and he's giving gifts to anybody, and somebody just decides to show up how they are anyway. You better accept me. You're pretty desperate for guests, aren't you? I don't have to wear your uniform. You need guests. And friend, what are you doing here dressed like that? I give you the clothes. What are you doing here dressed like that without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen. God doesn't like crashers at his party. He'll let good and bad in, but he doesn't let crashers who are just there for the booze. The church is a place of celebration and joyous experiences, and the Holy Spirit will touch you, but don't just come for the experiences. That makes you a crasher. God says, I don't want crashers. Are you here to honor me and my son? Are you here to, you know, just get experiences? I'm not into that. He says, I've got lots of joy for you. I want to celebrate with you. Celebrate with me. And go get people. There's plenty to offer. Go get them. They need this food. They need this joy. They need what the Lord has. If I could sum this all up today, I would say, let's have fun, but let's have it with focus. The Lord's given us the joy of vacation. Let's not let it be spring break. Let's make sure it's Easter break. Not lose our focus. Let's keep him in mind. We don't have to be Darth Vader. Let's not crash God's party. Let's come in as full guests, fully involved, fully enjoying, and celebrate with him that he has saved the world and us. It's actually quite fun. Do I hear a big amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for inviting us and making us a banquet. You've been really good to us. Thank you for sending us away with chocolate and wine and our arms full of gifts. Every time. Thank you, thank you. We don't want to take you and your generosity for granted. We don't want to show up unclothed. We don't want to dishonor you. We don't want to make excuses when you've made a banquet. And we want to serve this up to everyone we can find. So we ask, inhabit us as your banquet. In your name, Lord Jesus, to your honor, amen.
Please stand.
May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine on you. May you know the joy and the sustenance, the provision of the Lord. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May you experience his hospitality toward you, his enjoyment of who you are. May you experience his welcome into his house for his party. May the Lord be gracious unto you and grant you peace. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Go in grace.